This is segment 6, talking about the Bible and money, what the Bible has to say about money, how does God feel about money. We left off talking about alms at the end of talking about alms and offerings. And there's just one more little point I'd like to press. And that is, parents, please raise your children to understand these principles from the beginning. When your child gets older, it shouldn't be a surprise to them that God requires the tithe to be given to the local pastor. They should not feel bad about the idea that they're expected to contribute in the kingdom of God with offerings and with alms and invest in the kingdom of God that way. They should be trained from the earliest age to find joy in doing those things, okay? Okay, now as I promised, let's talk about inheritance for a minute. I'm going to teach about the biblical Jewish concept of inheritance. I'm not going to try to change your Ugandan culture about family and inheritance. I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to teach that I'm not going to teach you how the Americans do inheritance, okay? Here in the U.S., I don't think we do it right at all. So in your parish, in our parish, in our family, church family, we follow the Jewish inheritance rules. But you need to do whatever your bishop tells you to do, okay? Let me first kind of lay some background and give you an idea of how inheritance is handled here in the United States. Simply put, in the U.S., inheritance is whatever assets are left over when the parents die. And when the parents die, then those leftover assets usually go to the kids or whatever else the parents designate. I mean, it can go to their cat or to a ministry or to a neighbor or whatever. Some lady here in the U.S. not too long ago left an inheritance of $10 million U.S. dollars, and she left it to her cat, okay? Yeah. Most people here don't own any land other than the small plot that their house sits on, and so whatever the assets are usually are that house and then money, maybe personal items, that sort of thing. Here in the U.S., the normal inheritance method goes like this. Until the parents die, it all belongs to the parents. It's all completely under their control, and the children have no say whatever in it until the parents die. Now, many in the U.S., unfortunately, have heard this attitude expressed by many is, hey, it's my money, and I'm going to spend it all. My no-account kids don't deserve any of this anyway. I'm going to spend it all before I die, and they don't get any inheritance. Well, that attitude's not scriptural, to say the least. You're going to see later that the inheritance belongs to the children and to the children's children and nobody else. If you don't have children, if you don't have grandchildren, then you're free to give your wealth wherever you want to whomever God leads you to give, okay? So let's talk a little bit about the Old Testament Hebrew style of inheritance. It was permanent and it was something that included the whole family. Children didn't get the assets of the parents when the parents died because the children always were part of the ownership of all the assets of the family. And as the children came of age, then they started becoming more responsible for a bigger portion of the family resources, whatever that are, whatever those were. The Jews seem to really understand this concept of stewardship, and the idea was that the parents are the stewards of all the family resources until the children become old enough. At whatever age the father designates, then those children can start taking on some of the stewardship responsibilities of the family. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. And let's see what the Bible has to say about some of this stuff. Galatians chapter 4. Paul is talking about here the Jewish concept of family and inheritance. And in Galatians 4, 1 and 2, he says, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father." So while the child was young, they were under the stewardship of the parents and whoever the parents designated, even though they owned it all. You see what I mean? The children in the Jewish family were owners of everything in the family, just like the parents or anybody else in the family was. Your Jewish family, your Jewish parents couldn't sell away your inheritance. They couldn't give away your land. They could loan it to someone until the year of Jubilee, and then it was returned to the original family. But they couldn't give that away to anybody else. It belonged to the family. Turn to Matthew 21. Matthew 21 and verse 38. Matthew 21, verse 38. This is Jesus talking. And he's telling the story of the owner of a vineyard, goes away, gives the ownership of the vineyard to some local farmers, essentially gives it in their care, says, "Hey, you need to send back some of the produce to me." And they don't do that. And then finally the guy sends his son. And this is what the vine growers say. They say, "But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.'" You see, the concept is even the children owned all of whatever the family owned. That's true even though the father was still alive. All the family assets belonged to all the family members. The parents both owned the family assets, steward over them, and then the children at some point become the stewards. And as it turns out, this is a kind of a continual process of turning it over to the children until pretty soon the parents are old enough that they can't take care of themselves. And so it's up to the children, using the family resources, the family finances now, to take care of and be responsible for and steward not just the estate, but the parents as well. Turn to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, and we're going to look at verse 22. Proverbs 13, 22. So, where does the inheritance go? Where does it belong? "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous." That first phrase, "the inheritance is left for the children's children," it says, really, you're leaving an inheritance to your grandchildren. But what it's really saying is you're leaving such an abundant inheritance to your children, there will be enough left over to leave them carry over to your grandchildren. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 12:14. "Here for this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but I seek you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but the parents for their children." Now, he was using the analogy of he being the spiritual father to the Corinthians, and he was saying, "Hey, it's my responsibility to provide for you." That's the Jewish concept of inheritance. The parents build an inheritance. And what is that inheritance for? Two things. Number one, pass it on to the children. Here in the U.S., I encourage my older parents, pass along now some of the family resources while you can enjoy watching your kids use it. Don't wait till you die to pass it on. And early inheritance can include weddings, paying for weddings, can include college, can all kinds of things. Matter of fact, when we moved into the house that we're in now, my wife was disappointed because it didn't have a porch, front porch on it. And we realized this house really needs a big front porch, but we couldn't pay for it. Well, her mother said, well, how much is it going to cost? We said, well, it's really expensive. And she said, how about if I give you the money to put the front porch on? I'll give it to you now out of your inheritance. Woohoo! Yeah. And it is. It's a great front porch. Come to our house sometime. See our front porch. But she was able to watch the joy of us putting that on and enjoying it. In the same way, my mother took an opportunity. She gave Debbie and I some money at a time when we were kind of struggling. Debbie wanted to go to Germany for a while to study German, and she gave us enough money to make that trip. She could watch us enjoy some of our inheritance. And then the second thing that an inheritance is for is to provide for the parents in their old age. Medical bills can be staggering. Insurance may not cover it. Government may not cover it. Don't make your children carry your financial burden. Just because you were too selfish and spent it all on yourself before you got to your old age, you know, make sure there's enough inheritance to care for you in your old age and still have enough left over, not just for your children, but for your grandchildren as well. Now, I got a question for you. Should you tithe on your inheritance? Well, the inheritance that you receive from your parents belongs to you. It has always been yours because you're part of the family. Therefore, it's not an increase. And so the tithe, the holy tithe, the tenth of the increase, doesn't apply to an inheritance because it's not an increase. Now, if receiving an inheritance, especially in a lump sum of some kind, that's a great time for offerings, church building programs. It's a good chance to invest in the kingdom of God, but you don't have to pay tithe on it. You can't pay tithe on it. It's not increase. However, if you receive an inheritance amount from an aunt, a long-lost cousin, a neighbor, someone like that, that's not part of your family, well, then, of course, that is increase, and so you'd pay tithe on that. Now, let's talk for a minute about another subject, and that's investing, and then I want to also go into borrowing. I'm not going to go into a lot of details and advice about investing, but you can't leave out this important concept. The Bible has some things to say about investing money. God made everything to be productive. That means everything takes a little and somehow multiplies it and produces a lot. Your mango trees are a great example of productivity. Avocado, I've seen your yards. The mango trees, avocado trees, just full of fruit. Chickens producing eggs like crazy. They're productive. This is just part of how God made His creation. He wants everything to be productive. And God's plan of sowing and reaping applies to your money as well. He wants you to save back some money as you earn money, and then you'll be able to invest that in something that will make that pile of money grow. And the older you are, the more money you should have set aside for investing. I've been watching Ugandans. Y'all are hardworking people. You're very productive. You're very entrepreneurial. You're always looking for ways to take money, make money, invest money, make it grow, reap a harvest of your money. This is a godly principle, okay? Turn to Matthew 25. We're going to look at a parable. You need to be a wise investor, a careful investor, but you need to invest in something. Don't be so careful that you don't get around to investing. Don't let your money sit idle and not be producing more money. And I mean, let me show you the scripture that proves that. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Let's read this quickly. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. the word that's translated in English, talents, there is really a Greek word for tatalon, and it just means a weight of money. And one talent in those days was equivalent, it was cash money, and it was equivalent to about 3 million shillings. This is not about your capabilities. This is not about your talents of singing or something like that. This is about money, okay? And it's immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went out and traded with them and gained 5 more. Same manner, the one that had 2 gained 2 more. But the one that received the 1 dug a hole in the ground and he hid the master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of these slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came and brought the 5, brought 10 altogether. And the master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joys of your master." The one that received 2 likewise brought back the 2 plus 2 more. Same thing. Master says, "You've been good and faithful." And then the one who received the 1 talent came and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow." Well, you know, that's kind of what investing is sometimes. "And gathering where you've scattered no seed." No, he expected that guy to scatter seed. "Anyway, and I was afraid, and so I hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what's yours." Listen to what the master said. He said, "You wicked and lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank at the least. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him. Take away the 3 million shillings from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. And then he goes on with another principle that, about the kingdom of God. And he calls this guy a worthless slave. So in verse 15, it says that the master gave the money to them according to their ability. You've heard the saying, it takes money to make money. And so if you've been given a lot of money, it's fairly easy to make more money with that. But if you don't have much money to start with, well, you got to be really smart and good to make more money. I think that the guy that got the 1 talent was the smartest businessman of the bunch. But he let fear get in his way, and instead of increasing that, he became a worthless slave. So the guy that got the 5 talents was probably the dumbest in business, and yet he was still able to double it. These guys put their money to work. They invested it somehow, somewhere, sometime. They did something with it, and it was productive. And they were rewarded for that productivity. This was the responsible thing to do. The master wanted all along for them to be productive with what he had given them. They're not being productive with their own. They're being productive with what he gave them. God gives it to us first. And then he says, okay, now go be productive with it and multiply it. Are you putting money to work for you where it's going to double? Are you spending it on yourself as fast as you can? Are you hiding it in a hole in the ground out of fear? Well, the slave that did put his money to work, those slaves were rewarded. And God rewards us not just with other blessings for doing what he told us to do, but he rewards us because now we have additional money for inheritance, for the things he's called us to do, for building churches or for mission programs or whatever it is. Turn to Luke 19. Luke chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 12 through 27. I'll tell you what, let's not do this. This is a similar parable. You can look it up. It's Luke 19, 12 through 27. It says essentially the same thing. Obviously, Jesus told this story 2 different times. That's how important it was. One time it was about talents. The other time it was about minas. Minas is was, again, an amount of money. And in this case, it was worth about 100 days' wages. So when we're going to stop here. When we come back, we're going to be talk about how can you make your money work? How can you put your money to work and make it productive?